Thank you. Thank you for allowing me to be part of the church again this year. Goodness, how many years? Many, many. Because I go back like three pastors, way back to Pastor Ball when, that's a long time ago. Truth is, I started this ministry when I was 10 years old. So if you believe that one, I got some more stories to tell. This morning, we want to look at that word stewardship. Stewardship. You know, when everyone's, when someone says to me stewardship, it makes me think of money. But stewardship is far more than just money issues. Far more than that. And stewardship has a much broader sense than just financial issues. Stewardship involves the management of all your resources to honor God. That's the whole thing. Stewardship is everything you have, not just what you think of money-wise, but your time, your talents, your treasures, everything belongs to God. And sometimes we get real selfish and say, it's mine. Well, really, the reality is, no, everything you have is only on loan from God because you're not going to take it with you. There are no gold pockets in shrouds, you know. Folks, you're not going to take it with you. And somewhere along the way, we need to be a good steward of what God has given us. So when I think of the word stewardship, in essence, stewardship is an issue of the heart, not just the issue of money. It's an attitude sometimes where people start to think, it's my life and I'll do whatever I want to do with it. I've had someone tell me that. It's my life, and I can do whatever I want. Well, you can do what you want, but you have consequences. That's a big word. Consequences. Things will happen, and it's not your life. God's word has a plan this morning that we're to follow, and when we follow God's word and adhere to the biblical principle of stewardship, then we will have God's blessings upon us. And when I think of stewardship this morning, if you got the outline, did you, everyone get one or did we, anyone else? All right, so if you don't have one or you're watching at home, I'm sure if you contact the church, we'll have this maybe posted out there somewhere, but you can get a copy of this whole outline in Sunday school lesson. No charge for it. We'll give it to you free. But the meaning of stewardship, the Greek word means house rule. The steward or house manager had the authority to conduct stewardship on behalf of the owner. So I don't own it. As a steward, I am to conduct, just as an employee, I am to conduct my life, not that it's my life, but God gave me this breath. God gave it all to me. And then since God gave it to me, I want to give God back a return on his investment. He's invested and led his son to die for us. And comparable to our day and time, the stewardship authority was comparable to someone who had the power of attorney. Anyone know what that word POA, power of attorney? My daughter is over in Malta today. Hope she's watching, but I doubt it. They're way ahead of us time-wise, but she said that I need a power of attorney. Why? Because when we moved over here, it didn't move all our banking stuff, and that now we're stuck here. We need a power of attorney. And is that something you put on your will? No, that's not something. There's a totally separate document, a legal document, a POA, power of attorney. And so God wants us to work and use the money, but he is the ultimate authority of all that we've given to us, comparable to the steward was someone who had the power of attorney. And although the steward may have managed great possessions, everyone has different amounts of possessions. And, you know, to whom much is given, much shall be required. So what about the possessions that God has given you this morning? We're only stewards of it, but we don't own it because you're not going to take it with you. It's all on loan from God. And God is the ultimate authority of all our possessions. When I start to think it's mine, I got to remind myself, no, it's not mine because I'm not going to take it with me. It's given me the responsibility to take care of those things. But God is the final CEO of all of it. I say, well, look, I worked hard, and we purchased real estate. So we got into a little bit of real estate. We purchased some 401k plans, IRA plans, and so on. And we did some, what I would say, very good investments. And it's not because I'm not the smartest guy. I just said, Lord, it's your money, and I want to do what's right. So I sought for the best way and best advice. And certainly it doesn't help. It would help if you had some little bit of training in it. But friends, it's not yours, it's God's. God is the CEO, that is the chief executive officer of all the financial things you have. And just remember, when you think you got it on your own because of your good works, God can remind you real easy with just a little mosquito bite you and give you encephalitis and you don't know anything anymore or something. God can change that overnight. Yeah, I'm thinking of one tonight. You know, I'm sitting there at the red light in front of Bob Jones University, even. The big red light, yeah. And some drunk hit us at 60 miles an hour. Well, we're stopped at the red light. That changed everything in our life. My wife was an ER nurse. She could make very good money at it. And she was serving, in a position where she could be a lot of help to people. And of course, I was still studying in grad school, working on my licenses and that I have many licenses to do financial planning and so on. And all that changed in one night. When I thought I had it going good, and here was we got a plan, God changed the plan with just some drunk hitting you in the rear. You know, and when someone hits you at 60 miles an hour, what happens to the body sitting in the front seat? The seat breaks. That's why it's plastic. And you go out the back window. Whoa, God changed everything. So just remember that God is the rightful owner of everything. We are just stewards. We are the Greek word household manager or house rule. We may rule our house, but God is the ultimate ruler of all things. And then so we need the meaning of stewardship, and then the basis of stewardship. The basis of stewardship is the realization that your possessions belong to God. Your possessions belong to God. I help a lot of people with our investment company, Arlington Securities, and we try to help people with investing money and planning for the future and so on. And yet, none of that money is mine. They just entrusted me to do the best advice and give them the best direction so that they may multiply what they have and might have something later on for retirement. The basis of stewardship is all your possessions belong to God. At the moment of your salvation, at the moment of your salvation, you were inseparably linked to Jesus Christ. March 23rd, 1970, I got on my knees in the attic of my house and asked God to save me. And even if I didn't ask God to save me, it's still God's money. It's still God's time. It's God's talents, God's treasure. But March 23rd, 1970, I said, Lord, it's all yours. I'm not going to fight God anymore. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 says, what? Know you not, you're not your own, but you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You are bought with a price. Jesus Christ shed his blood on the cross so that we might have forgiveness of sin. And when he paid the penalty, I was a sinner doomed to hell. But Jesus Christ paid that penalty, and I asked God to forgive me of my sin and ask him to come in and take over in my life. Lord, give me the direction I need. According to 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19, you were not redeemed with corruptible things, silver or gold, from the vain conversations received, but you were what? Redeemed by what? Not from the traditions of the fathers? No, you weren't redeemed by traditions. You weren't redeemed by just because you can go to church and say all these beads, or I used to do a whole lot of this, and that didn't make me saved. Because if I could have got I got there on my own, then why did Jesus Christ have to die? And some people think, well, I'm a self-made man or a self-made person. But you have what you have only by the grace of God, because it could have been you sitting at that red light where some drunk hit you. Change your whole life around. My wife has never been able to work outside the home after that day. And thank God for that, in one ways. Wow, when you think you got it all, someone just higher than a kite doesn't see the red light and changes your whole life. Remember that God is still in control of everything. You're not redeemed because of your good works, but with the blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Christ died on that cross and shed his blood for us. And since you belong to God, it follows that since you belong to God, that you that all your possessions belong to God. Just because I have a little bit doesn't mean that that's mine. No, it's all God's. James 1:17 tells us that we are a steward. And James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights above. And friends, you may have worked hard to get what you have. Yeah, it took a lot of work to get a PhD. It takes a lot of work to get there. But friends, it's only by God's grace we're able to do that. I just think of that drunk was going a few miles faster, 20 miles faster than it was going. He hit it at 60. If he hit us at 80, we probably wouldn't be here. And you think you got your life under control? And you know, all of a sudden it can change overnight. Recognize you think you're in charge, but really God is still in charge. And we're just a steward of it. Stewards are responsible to manage their time. Because God gives us time, he gives us talents, and he gives us treasures. 1 Peter 4:7 says that God giveth us the increase. Friends, all our possessions, our time, our possessions, and our talents. You think, well, you got some education. Oh, sometimes I tell people I was so dumb I didn't know when to quit school. The reality is a lot of us went to school because my friend says, well, if you go there, you'll probably find your wife in college. No, you don't go to college to find someone. You go to college to be someone, and that is to be a good steward of what God has given you this morning. God wants you to be a steward of the possessions he's given you. And that starts when we accept the fact that you are a steward, when you accept that fact that you're a steward, and you accept the fact that Jesus Christ bought you. You were a bond slave to sin. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Lord, I was prone to leave the God that I now profess I love. But one day, March 23rd, 1970, I asked the Lord Jesus Christ to come into my heart. Accepting the fact that you are a steward is easy, but accepting the implications of stewardship are not. A lot of people can say, oh, God, I know you're in charge, but then we go about acting as if we were in charge. And I don't want to be that way, because I know God is in charge. I just asking someone the other day, just getting here. I flew down yesterday, flying down here from Portland, Oregon yesterday. And I said, Lord, I don't know where I'm going to stay. I don't know what's happening at the church. I don't even know if I got a car, but I'm going. And then, Lord, how am I going to get from the airport down to here? Because there are, you know, rental cars are going for like $1,600 a week. Unbelievable. Now, you might have seen some other discount places less than that, but I saw it. And then, you know, then you try to say, well, since the car rentals are so high, I'll just take the shuttle bus. Well, you found out everybody on the shuttle bus is there because they couldn't get a rental car, and now we have no way to get on the shuttle bus even. How are we going to get here? Because car rentals are so high, the shuttle buses are full, and you can't get a ride. How are you going to do that? Lord, I'm your steward. You're going to have to open something up. Yeah. Friends, it's so nice to say, God, you're in charge. You ever come to the end of your wits and you don't know the answer? Boy, do we get there sometimes. And then we just have to call out to God. Especially when it comes to your own health. You don't know the answers. I don't even think the doctors even know the answers. So, this whole issue out there today about mask or unmask, you got people on both sides of that aisle proclaiming everything. Look, only God knows the answer. God knows the answer, and I'm glad I'm just a steward of the Lord, and Lord, I'm going to just do what you want me to do. Accepting the fact that you're a steward is easy, but accepting the implications are not easy. And our responsibility is to manage everything we have to the glory of God so that God might get the glory. Some people would say, oh, you've done very well in life. You know, I'm about to have our high school reunion coming up. I can't believe that one. Over the hill. Back, many of us are going with canes. That reunion, you know, and look back and they said, you've done well. No, God did well. Because God didn't have much to work with when I was unsaved. But when I asked Jesus Christ in my heart, boy, he changed some things around. I said, Lord, here's this pile of clay. Come into my life. And like, Lord, whatever you want me to do, what your word of God says, I'm going to be a steward. I'm going to do what you want me to do. And friends, we should always spend wisely because it all belongs to him. I thought about, should I get a rental car for $1,500 a week? Well, first of all, I don't have that kind of money. So what do we do next? We started calling around. Thank God someone gave us a nice car this week to use. And, you know, I don't have the answers, but it's sure nice knowing God has the answers, isn't it? God always has the answers to whatever we need. In essence, friends, when you're spending money, you're spending someone else's money. I can't go out there and spend $1,700 for a 5-day car rental. It's crazy. How in the world did that ever happen in our economy? We used to get cars for $100 a week. Now we're seeing this. Anyone else seen the same thing? Way, way up there. It's just gone crazy. Why? Because all these ships out there, you can't unload the ships, and they're supposed to have parts, so we can't get the parts to build cars or something's going on. And, of course, the inflation out there has just created prices are going crazy. Way, way up. Never thought your house... I never thought my house would sell for so much, and then the real estate agent listed for that much. And if you listed for that much, people are offering you 20% over and above that. How is a young person going to make it? I can tell you how you can make it in this world. Just recognize that God is still in charge of everything. God is still in control of everything. And that, in essence, I'm spending God's money, not my money. Friends, we ought to prove our love toward him by managing that which we belongs to him. You want to prove your love for God and say, oh, how I love Jesus. A lot of people will sing that song, oh, how I love Jesus. Jesus loves me, this I know. He'll sing these songs about love. But friends, if you're not yielding your possessions to God, I wonder if you really love God. I know God loves you. But if you're not willing to say, here's my possessions, how could you say that you really love God? Because you're not going to take one thing out of this earth. There's no pockets in the shroud. You can't take it with you. And we're to prove we love God by what? By surrendering him all to him. 2 Corinthians 2:8 and 9 tells us, what, you're not your own, but you're bought with a price. Therefore, wait, how do we prove our love? By obedience. You know, when a child says, I love you, mommy, but this is obey, well, then we got to deal with that. How could you say you love me and yet you're disobeying me? And the same thing when it comes to our relationship to Christ. We're to obey him because we are stewards. The basis of stewardship, we talked about that, the meaning of stewardship. And then number three here, money is not the root of all evil. Some people have got this idea, money is the root of all evil. You've been listening to Flip Wilson too long, or some other comedian. Money is not the root of all evil. Many great men were wealthy in the Bible. You ever think of this? How wealthy was Abraham? Woo! Yeah. How about Job? Was he wealthy? Sure. Solomon. Solomon is supposedly the richest man who ever lived. Had all this wealth. Yeah. And David. The psalmist David, the king. So money is not the root of all evil. No, it's your heart is desperately wicked. The love of money can make you a tyrant to get it. I wonder about some of these people who go to Washington. They go there and they see this money and they become a tyrant trying to get more and more of it and taking more and more from the American people. Look, get off the subject, but it's not the government's job to provide for me. It's the government's job to protect me. And Lord, protect me from a government who wants to take away my stewardship or make people stewards of the government. God is our master and not money. And do you own money? Yeah. Do we own money? No. I don't really own it. I'm just a steward of it. When you start to think you own money, then it'll become a cruel master to you. In your flesh, you become selfish when you think it's mine. Selfishness may get you a little bit of money, but friends, it may have you get money in a dishonest way. When you get money dishonestly, you're not rich, you're a slave to that money. When you have to lie in your taxes to get more money back and get a refund, you become a slave to money, not a steward of money. I asked the couple, I said, what did you give last year? And they gave me a number how much they gave. I said, now the other question on here is, how much did you give to charity? In other words, like furniture, fixtures, Goodwill stores, other things like that. And the guy said, well, I gave my bedroom set to the Goodwill. Oh, nice. How much was it worth? Well, the man told me, he said he didn't know what to put down, so he asked me, and I said, $1,500. I said, I know you better, sir. If you would have got $1,500, you would have sold it, not given it away. That's where many people are. Be honest in your stewardship and be honest on your taxes. It's sad to say, many Christians don't. I'm glad to see, as a tax professional, Schedule A starting to dissipate, where people could pull numbers out of thin air, had no way of verifying it, and put it down on a tax return. No steward should be lying on their tax return. Be honest. Remember, it's not your money, it's God's money. And if you have to lie on your tax return to get more money, friends, you're going to find out it's like putting money in a bag with holes in it. Yeah. Be honest with your stewardship. Giving is empowered by the Lord. Money is not the root of all evil. Number three, number four, giving is empowered by the Lord and is enacted by men. God gifts you with the ability to give. 2 Corinthians 2:8-9, or 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 1 through 5 also says that. Paul notes that they gave out of their, when they gave out of their poverty. And a lot of people give God their spare change. Going to be sarcastic. You want a gross blessing or do you want a net blessing? You want a spare change blessing? I don't want to give God out of my spare change. What good is it if you give away that which costs you nothing? So I dig a shovel of dirt out of my yard and I give it to someone else. It costs me nothing, but what good is it? Friends, when you give, give sacrificially. Give to make a difference. The Bible says they first gave themselves in 2 Corinthians 2, 8 and 9. And also 2 Corinthians 2, 8, 1 through 5 tells us that. Giving is a result of godly living. When you live godly, you'll start to have godly giving because you're living, you have godly giving because you're giving, you're living godly. Godly living is not a substitute for your giving. Just because I'm a nice person doesn't mean you don't have to tithe. Some people feel, you know, they pat themselves on the back and all the good deeds they do. They got this idea. There's some crazy ideas about tithing. Well, I went over to the church and I cleaned the church. That's not your tithe. It's nice you cleaned the church. But that the church, by cleaning the church, doesn't pay all the bills. And if you find in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament, they gave of their treasure, not the leftovers. To be sarcastic, you want a gross blessing or do you want a net blessing? I like them gross blessings and seeing God do make a difference. Scriptural giving is consistent giving, not just part-time, but persistently and well-planned, consistent rather than haphazardly. You know, some people give whenever they feel like it. The Bible is very clear that on the first day of the week, let everyone lay aside in store as God has prospered him. And that's consistent, not just when you feel like it. If you get paid every week, give every week. Ian, if you get paid once a month, you might put them, you know, in my case, I get once a month a check, and I try to tithe on that check. I like to also be, whenever the offering plate has come by, put something in the offering plate. And I like to tell people, don't just put a little. I mean, when you put something in the offering plate, you have an evangelist comes by or a missionary or something like that, a project we're taking up money for. I like to tell people, give a clothesline offering. You know what a clothesline offering is? A clothesline offering is, if you can't hang it on a clothesline, it ain't much of an offering. Unless you're putting gold coins in the offering plate. And I don't know many people doing that. Let's give sacrificially. Giving, scriptural giving is consistent giving, and scriptural giving is sacrificial giving. 2 Corinthians 2:8, 13 through 15 tells us that. Each member does not give the same amount. We counted the offering. I did the offering count with the treasurer in our church, and you know, I looked to churches all across the country. Praise God, the offerings during this COVID time has been up. Majority across the country, I'd say almost 90% of the churches said their offerings went up last year because people, churches are starting to learn this online thing like we see this morning. We may have just a small crowd here, this small group of people, but who knows, there could be hundreds of people watching over the next year, watching the same program, and how we can reach out. Our scriptural giving is sacrificial giving. Not everyone gives the same amount, but we're to give sacrificially. So for some who are living on a Social Security check, $800 a week, for them to give $800 a month, I think that's, since I opted out of Social Security, like, I don't know if you guys, anyone else did that, but I opted out. And I get this statement that says, I'm going to get $800 a month Social Security. And after you pay your Medicare, what do you got? Maybe 500 something left. That isn't a whole lot. Not in this day. When people are making $20 an hour. Minimum wage is $15 an hour. If you work 40 hours a week, what does that come out? 40, that's $600 a week. The government's giving you $600 a week. Stay home. You know, I think we ought to give over and above the 10%. 10% is just baby giving. That's where we ought to start. We ought to get past that. Scriptural giving is to be sacrificial. Because the Bible says, wherein you have robbed me, but where? In tithe, that's the tenth, and offering is over and above that. It's not just a flat 10% that some people get locked into, the tithe and offering. Scriptural giving is to honor God with the first fruits. Proverbs 3:9 tells us that. They gave of the first fruits of all their increase. Get that? Read that Proverbs 3:9 and underline that word all. Someone texted me earlier this morning and said, we sold our house and we're taking that money and we're buying another house. Do I tithe on the profit? I just sold my house and now I'm going to buy another one. Do I tithe? I see some strange looks here. I wrote them back and I told this pastor, if it's taxable, it's tithable. Got that? If it's taxable, it's tithable. But we got some strange ideas. So if I sold my house for $300 and I'm buying another one for $350, and the only way I can buy this $350 is to take the money from this one and put it to this one. Well, it's not taxable. So is it tithable? If I rolled it from one asset and put it to the other asset, it's still in an asset home. It's just like, I like to say, it's like you took it from bank A and you put it to bank B, but is it taxable because you put it from one bank to the other? Or the equity from one place went right to the other place, so I didn't recognize a capital gain? So do I tithe on something like that? I would say if it's not taxable, it's not. If you're not going to pay tax on it. In this case, I told the man, you're selling this house for $200 and you're buying this one over here for $250 or $300 over here, and you're taking the equity from here and you just put it here. It's like putting money from one bank to another bank. But eventually, you're going to sell the house and not buy another one. Now you pay the tithe on the gain you made on it. You don't realize, hey, just because your house went up $20,000 this year, oh my, across the country, people are saying $20,000. Mine went up almost $60,000 in 1 year. It went up. Just because you went up, did you realize any gain? No, I got the same house, but they tell me it's worth more. Should I tithe on that? No, because you didn't sell the house. You're not recognizing the gain. Just because it went up one day and it goes down the other day doesn't mean I tithe. Same with I people invest money. And some of those investments, you know, I saw this past year, unbelievable how the stock market has gone way up. But so let's say last year you had 100 over here, and now this year it's 130. Still the same number of shares of investments, but it's worth more. Do I tithe on it just because it went up in value? It's all paper. But if you sell it, then you recognize the gain. So you haven't really gained anything. It's just more pieces of paper. That's what it comes down to. And so I did. Do I tithe on the increase that went up in value? If you didn't sell it, no, it's just because next year it could go way down. Do I want to take my tithe back if it goes down? So you got, when it comes to tithing, I recognize that I pay tithe on the gain. Lady called me this week and she said, you know, my husband passed away. And she said, I don't think I'm going to stay in this big 4-bedroom house. Our kids are all grown up. And she said, how much am I going to have to pay in tax? I said, ma'am, you're going to have so much because now you're not buying another house. And you're going to start to recognize the gain that you had on it. So you not only pay tax, but if you're not going to buy another house, you're going to recognize the tithe. And she said, Dr. Valerie, that's going to be about $90,000. Well, praise God, your house went up that much. But if you're not going to buy another one, and it's 89 years old, you might as well recognize the gain. All these years you're putting it off, because you rolled it over another property. Now, what should you tithe on? The gain. And I believe she's going to do that. Give the $90,000 to her church. Not because she doesn't want to do it. I think she wants to do that And friends, when we argue, when we try to argue with Scripture over here, if it's then we're going to find we're going to miss some of the blessings that God wants us to have. Many have suggested that the tithe is not valid for today, but I can say it's in the Old Testament, and it also appears in the Pentateuch. Abraham, in the Old Testament, Abraham tithed, Jacob tithed in the Old Testament, and then and so the law, the tithe was pre-law, and the tithe was actually supersedes the Old Testament law. So some people say we don't need to tithe because that's under the law. No, that's not true. The New Testament generally teaches consistently joyful giving. And so if they gave before the law, they gave during the law, we ought to be keep the tithing is after the law also. They give a tithe of all the increase, Proverbs 3:9. You can find that also well in the New Testament. The Bible teaches that. Scripture requires sacrificial giving. Many Christians reason that 10% is too much. 10%. How could you say 10% is too much when 100% belongs to God anyways? We've got all kinds of strange ideas about the percentage, you know. let's just say I love it when my grandkids come over. We got 6 grandkids, 5 years age and under. We love it. So when we give them, I gave the oldest one, here's 10 what do you call it, push-ups. They drink the freezer, what do you call those? Autopop, whatever it is. Anyways, let's say you got 10 ice cream cones. And I give them the box here. Now, is it too much to ask them to give one to your sister? No. Is it too much when God gives you a couple of hundred thousand dollars in a retirement fund, or God gives you a good paycheck that week and you're making $500 or $600, and you make $600 for doing nothing now, for staying home? And is it too much that if God gives you the $600? For you to give 10%? When my grandson has 10 push-ups, those roll-ups or whatever, the frozen ones, and I tell him to give one away, is that saying too much? No, the tithe is not too much. It's just you put too much value on that which belongs to somebody else, and you start to say it's yours. And so some people say the 10% is too much. You're forgetting that God owns it all to begin with. So how could I say 10% is too much? The Scripture teaches joyful giving. 2 Corinthians 2, 8, and 9 tells us that. For God loves a cheerful giver. We're not to give grudgingly, nor is it necessity, but God loves a cheerful giver because God is able to make grace abound to you, grace to abound that you may have all sufficiency in all things. God is able to make sure you have every need met. I've never met a person who said they regret tithing. I mean, someone is consistently, faithfully doing it. I've never met a person yet that says, I regret. I met many others who said, I should have got on, should have done what God wanted me to do to begin with. Disobedience is not blessed. It brings correction. Scriptural giving, number 12, scriptural giving requires private giving. That you do not your alms before men's. Matthew 6, 1 through 4 tells us that. When our giving is, that's private. I like it when we put it in an envelope at church. Our church has online giving, so we give online, and I give that privately. I'm not here to boast about our giving. Over the years, as an accountant auditing church financial records, I've seen some people, I think, how do you give so much? You're on a fixed income? One lady, she said, well, my house is paid for. And I live with my and my daughter's moved in with me, and she takes care of the rest of the bills, and I don't have to buy anything. So I'm going to give And I thought, that's over 50% of your Social Security check every month. Praise God for people like that. You make it available. That sacrificial giving helps others be able to come. And, you know, we have a Christian school here at the church. And with that Christian school, if people weren't giving, many of those young parents wouldn't be able to afford to send their kids to a Christian school. Thank you for the sacrificial giving that makes that possible. Scriptural giving is private giving, is joyful giving, and scriptural giving is not motivated by a desire to appear spiritual. You know, when someone says, Brother Meyer, you know, I'm a member of that church, and I gave $5,000 last year. You know, when I hear that, you just lost your blessing. Why? Because there's so much pride that comes with that, boasting how much you gave. Hey, I give with humility. The only one who knows my giving is my wife or I, or the person looking at my tax return. And it gets hilarious. Hilarious to see what God can do. And, you know, there's a whole lot of other needs out there, but first of all, I'm going to take care of the needs of my church. And you say, what church? The local church. Someone said to me, Brother Valier, I sent my money to Gardner Ted Armstrong out there in California. And you live where? South Carolina. What church you go to? Well, I go to, you know, Bible Baptist Church or something like that. What are you sending your money out to that? Well, he sounded so good on the radio. Look, you don't send your tithe to someone else. You give it at your local church. Just because someone sounds good doesn't mean you send your tithe there. Now, sometimes I've seen people, what in the world are they thinking, giving to this organization? You know, how could you give to an organization that promotes abortion? How could you do that? If you don't know and you're really sincere, you visit here in this church. We'll be glad to help you to say, hey, that organization, yeah, you tithe here, but you want to give to this missionary over there in this country. Well, I want to let you know that is what we would say is not something we would even think of approving here in this church. And so I'm not going to advise you to give to someone you heard on the radio just because they sound good. You know? You heard that old expression, the guy said, put your hand on the radio and feel the Spirit of God. And I always said, yeah, put your hand in the radio, really feel the Spirit going on. Yeah, just because you got an oozy-goozy feeling about something doesn't mean you ought to give money to that. Your money belongs in the local church where you get fed. Scriptural giving is not motivated by a desire to appear spiritual. Rather, it's motivated by an obedience and love, a love of gratitude. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 8, talks about proving the sincerity of your love. If I prove my sincerity and my love, I start with there and say, look, I've been married now for 35 years. Ooh, where did that time go? 35 years. And you say, prove your sincerity and your love. I don't have to say I don't trust my wife. I give her the whole checkbook. Anything she wants to do, let her do it. You know why? Because I trust her. Why do I trust her? Because I know she loves me and I know I love her. And we pour back and forth, and pour back and forth, and 100% of what she has is mine, and 100% of what I have is hers. We don't say, it's all mine. No, and the same as a Christian, it's all God's. And as I give to and honor the Lord's name, God seems to send blessings back for me over and over again. You ever have some of those things that just unbelievable things happen? When you wrote this check for $2,000, last year some of us got the stimulus checks. I knew someone. He passed away. He had cancer. No Social Security, no Medicare, nothing, because he was out of Social Security. Opted out of it. And a group of preachers said, hey, let's go help Pastor so-and-so, and how about some of us giving our stimulus check? And I said to my wife, we've known this guy since he was got saved. We just can't let him die out there with nothing, no help. And so we raised about $20,000. That took care of some of the medical, and he died, and the rest paid for his funeral. But that's not my tithe. That's a nice thing to do, but that's not my tithe. My tithe belongs to my local church, and it's God's money. The blessing of stewardship, we talked about here, we're going to be out of time in a minute here. The principles of stewardship, now the blessings of stewardship, it glorifies God. Good stewardship assures physical provision in the church. When we're faithful, the church won't go lacking. Good stewardship is giving to God's people and supplying the needs of others. You know, I'm rejoicing this week. I mixed emotions. My daughter just flew Monday, and they're going to be gone for probably 4 years, and they're living in Malta. I'm rejoicing. My kids want to serve God in a place that's filled with Middle Eastern religion. I'm rejoicing over that. And I'm rejoicing that God has supplied all their needs to get there. Now, for anyone who's going in the mission field, wants to go in a mission field, go to some foreign country, you've got to take some time off from your job, and you got to go out there and say, look, I have no more income here. I got a little bit of savings. The Lord, I'm going to start writing churches during the COVID time. I'm going to write churches and try to raise support. Wow. My daughter said, we needed because they have two kids, plus all their display board, plus two playpens, plus the stroller that fits two kids in it, and all their stuff. And she said, we need a bigger vehicle. Oh, well, you could have my Buick. I got this 2004 Buick LeSabre. Can you hear her saying this, young person? She'd say, Dad, I know you love your car, but old people drive those cars. It's an old people's car. Oh, I was a type of kid who said, I don't care what kind of car I got as long as it goes. But she said, old people drive those big old tanks. Well, anyways, long short of it, they found somebody who had a van for sale, a Toyota Sienna van. I understand they can get a couple hundred thousand miles off one of those. And because they were faithful, serving God, God supplied the money. They went up and said, look, we'll buy the van. $10,000, which was a pretty good bargain price when they had like 60 or 70,000 miles on a van that had all the options on it. You know, some of these vehicles, these vans have refrigerators underneath the glove boxes, a little cool place that you, in there, never mind that, you can plug your coffee somewhere in to keep it warm in your cigarette lighter. This thing had all the bells and whistles, and I thought, wow. What would that sell for today? You see what used cars are selling for? Wow. It wasn't long after that, they came and visited our house, and my son-in-law is opening up his mail, because he had it forwarded to us before they went overseas. They had some of their mail sent to us. And he said, you won't believe this. He's reading a letter, and it was from the mission board. And the mission board said that someone has, we don't know who they are, but never had them as a supporter. And he looks, it's the people they bought the van from. They paid $10,000 for the van. Now this couple is signing up to give them $500 a month support as long as they're serving God. Ooh, you can't outgive God, can you? It gets hilarious today. The blessings of stewardship, hey, you start to see God is real. God is the real God, and God does provide. Good stewardship assures physical provision for you. 2 Corinthians 9:6, if you sow sparingly, you shall reap sparingly. Sow bountifully, you reap bountifully. Good stewardship assures us not just spiritual reward, but he that soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly. God just doesn't supply the physical part, but God will also supply the spiritual part and give you joy in your heart. Good stewardship assures spiritual joy for you this morning. Acts 20:35, it said it is more blessed to give than receive. Why do people don't want to give? I guess they don't want to be blessed. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And then quickly go to, we're just about 1 minute left. Questions about stewardship. Does it matter where my tithe is giving? The Bible teaches the local church. 2 Corinthians 9:11 tells us where to support the local church, the ministry that serves you spiritually. You ought to be serving the local church there. Should I tithe if I'm in debt? Yeah, I owe all this money on my credit card. Should I stop tithing and so I pay off my credit card? No, the tithe is a debt you owe to God. And keep on tithing. The fact that you've got all the credit card debt is a pretty good indication that perhaps you have not been tithing and you have not surrendered your finances to God. The first step out of debt is to recognize you are a poor steward. That poor stewardship is what got you into debt where you are. Is the money I pay for Christian education? This is a good one since we got some educators here this morning. Some people think, well, I paid my school bill over here. I paid my tithe for my kids. I paid my tuition for my kids to go to a Christian school, so therefore that's my tithe. No, that's not a tithe. That's a debt you owe. It's a contractual relationship any more than you made your car payments because you had agreement on it. And giving or sending money to your Christian school for your kids to go to Christian school is not a tithe. It's a contract. And should I tithe on an inheritance? That's a good question. Should I tithe on an inheritance check? Lottery winnings. I believe that God says in Proverbs 3:9, they gave a tithe of all the increase. You get an inheritance, I believe you ought to tithe on that. Now, should you tithe on a lottery winnings? I want $1 million in my tithe. You know, some people would say, the devil's had it long enough, give it to me. I think what I would do, and I never will be buying a lottery ticket, but if that perhaps came my way, I would probably take that money to go fund Gamblers Anonymous to get people to stop buying all that stuff. Because I don't want God's money to be cursed. And that money, I believe God's got a curse on it. Tithe on money you made selling alcohol. No, I don't want to tithe on that. I don't think God wants that. Go use that money to go and try to get people out of alcohol and help out Alcoholic Anonymous and stop people from drinking. That's all we have this morning, and thank you for listening, and thank you for those who are listening at home, that if you would want a copy of this message, you can also write here at the church, and we can send out copies of this, the study guide on the questions about giving and tithing. And some of these are hard questions. I know that people will disagree with me. If you've got a question, please write to us here at the church, Calvary Baptist Church. Thank you for listening, and thank you for being with us this morning. We'll have a brief intermission and we'll get...